The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, good morning. How are you? It's been great to catch up again with Pastor Dave and Susie. I was here 2 years ago and really, really have been looking forward to coming back and sharing God's word with you, drinking your water, and all these sorts of things. Amen. So there's a game happening next week somewhere here, isn't it? Okay. Yeah. I heard about that. And in fact, I've just arrived on Friday, and I leave for Chicago tomorrow. And then we go to Georgia, Virginia, and then California. And so because of all these crossing of the date lines from China to here, I actually know who won the game, because it's already been played back in China, and it was the Eagles. Yeah, the Eagles won. Yeah, yeah. So you can come and stone me next week if I'm wrong. Okay. Yeah. Well, what's that? Bless you, brother. Yeah. Well, we've lived in China for many, many years. I've been a missionary for the last 35 years, mainly in China and Thailand. And I've written a book about our story, how I came to Christ in Australia, and how God led me to Thailand and then China and Philippines and ministering in different parts of the world. So if you would like to purchase this book, if you read it, it will be a great blessing to you. If you buy it, it'll be a great blessing to me. And it's called The Stolen Cow and 99 Other Stories. If you would like to buy this for the ridiculous price of only $4.49, you can do that through Amazon. And in fact, just this last month, my book was number one bestseller on Amazon in the category of stolen cows. Yeah. So that's good. But, you know, China is an amazing place. You know, the economic boom, the economic growth, the construction that's going on every day, the skyline almost changes as you watch it, and the great influence, global influence of China. And, you know, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything else is made in China. That's true. Probably everything you're wearing is made in China. And but there's incredible opportunities for the gospel. That's the greatest thing about China. You know, the largest nation in the world, 1.4 billion people. And, you know, opposition is incredible. Persecution is horrible. The challenges are enormous. But the opportunities are amazing to serve God. And so I encourage people, you know, be praying for China. Open up your heart to see what God wants you to do for the nation of China. I was in Canada last year, and a young man who was in ministry came up to me and he said, "Brother Ross." I said, "Yes." He says, "Do you have a word for me?" I said, "Yes." "Go to China." And he took a step back. He said, "Well, you know, is that really from God?" I said, "Of course." I said, "You know, think about it. Where you live, there's a church on every corner. Jesus tells us, preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations. You've got a church on every corner in your city. In China, there are whole races of people that have yet to hear the gospel." So it's strange that people don't come up to me and ask me for words too much these days. I'm not sure why. But I'd like to show you a short DVD. And all I can say about this DVD is it's out of this world, okay? Let's check out the screen.
Far, far away, there is a colony ruled by an oppressive regime. In the midst of this oppression, there is a resistance movement that is endeavoring to bring freedom and liberty to the populace. The Starship Enterprise has been commissioned by the Federation to investigate this intergalactic phenomenon.
Captain's Log, Stardate 2017.8. Starship Enterprise on mission to Northern Hemisphere.
Captain!
What is it, Lieutenant Uhura?
There appears to be a meteor storm heading our way.
Shields up. Hold it steady, Scott.
I don't think I can hold it, Captain.
Try switching it off, and then on again, Scotty.
Ship stabilized, Captain.
Very well. Set course for a closer look at that colony. Second star to the right and straight on till morning.
Course is set and ready for warp speed, Captain.
The colony is in sight, Captain. It appears the resistance movement is fighting on several fronts.
Computer, identify primary arenas of operation.
Four arenas of operation can be identified. The first arena, a disadvantaged community, has been targeted for transformation through the operation of a Future Hope Community Center.
Scotty, beam Ensign Ezri down to Resistance Headquarters for reconnaissance.
Aye, aye, Captain. Transporter ready.
Ensign Ezri, why are they helping children? What are they trying to accomplish?
They want them to understand that inside each of them, the Creator has placed the seed of amazing potential, that the dream that they have can become a reality, and that they can do something wonderful with their lives.
Fascinating. That's insightful and logical.
The second arena of operation is culture exchange youth concerts. Weapons utilized are music, excitement, hope, and joy.
That's incredible, Spock. Look how much life they have.
It's life, Jim, but not as we know it.
But look at the joy in their faces.
Are you speaking scientifically or emotionally?
The third arena is called Operation Flourish.
Ensign Ezri, why are they helping those women? What are they trying to achieve?
They want them to understand that things are only impossible until they are not. That it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside, you have value and worth in the sight of God.
Even if you have pointy ears.
I have never understood the female capacity to avoid a direct answer to any question.
Don't go there, Spock. Don't go where no man has gone before.
Captain, we have on screen the fourth campaign, training local troops.
Lieutenant Uhura, how would you describe their strategy?
Next generation, Captain.
Next generation? What does that mean?
It means they are fighting for those who will shape the future, for those who will bring hope to this land.
Well, Mr. Spock, it appears that they are making amazing progress.
Highly illogical, Jim. There's only a few of them.
Lieutenant Uhura, send a message to Resistance Headquarters and ask them how they are able to continue in the face of such overwhelming opposition.
Message transmitted, Captain. Sir, there's an incoming message from the movement responding to your question.
What does it say, Lieutenant Uhura?
I don't know, Captain. It's encoded into Klingon. I'll have to use Google Translator to decode the message.
This is how we can hold on and overcome. Cling on to Jesus. Cling on to his word. Cling on to his promises.
That's highly illogical, Jim.
Nevertheless, they seem to be making a real difference, Mr. Spock. A dream that became a reality and spread throughout the stars.
That statement is based on emotion, not science, Jim. Shouldn't we be using technology to identify the way forward?
You may have a point, Mr. Spock. Maybe two. Computer, identify what the Resistance needs in order to carry on their mission into the next generation.
They need new volunteers to reach this next generation. They also need new partnerships. And they especially need an infinite amount of cosmic transmissions directed to the Creator on their behalf.
That sounds logical.
I was out of this world, didn't I? Well, I hope you enjoyed that. Yeah. So, you know, when I travel, you meet different people and you sit beside someone in a plane or a train or automobile or whatever, and, you know, usually get around to the question, where are you from? I say, well, I'm from Australia, but I live in China. And they say, what do you do in China? And I used to say, I'm a missionary. But that's become such a non-category in our cultures now that people either have an adverse reaction to it the picture of colonial opposition or colonial suppression, or they just don't understand what you're talking about. So I don't use that term anymore when I talk to unbelievers that I just bump into. And they say, what are you doing in China? I say, trying to make a difference. And then I just start talking about what we do, and then they understand and appreciate it more, and then eventually can share with them, you know, why we are trying to make a difference. And so I hope that's your desire as well, that wherever you are or whatever you're doing, that your desire is, I'm going to make a difference here, because that's what God created me for, not just to live 70-odd years on earth and then pass away. No, to be here, to leave a legacy, to be here and make a difference in your culture, in your community, your family, and your world. And so I want to talk to you this morning on the topic of changed to change. So life's all about change. Once we stop changing, we stop living. And so we're all on a journey together. And so I'm preaching to myself this morning. We're all on a journey, aren't we, of wholeness, to come to that place of wholeness. And I trust that what we share this morning will help you in that. You know, because we are changed to change. We're rescued to rescue. We are healed to heal. We're delivered to deliver. We're blessed to bless. Amen? So what God does in us, he wants to do it through us. It's not just about us. It's about what God needs to do within us so he can do that through us. Does that make sense? So God's desire for us, for you and for me, is that we become agents of change. In China, I have to become a secret agent of change. Yeah. And so what is this change all about? It's changing areas where the kingdom of darkness has held sway and establishing the kingdom of God. To bind on earth that which is already bound in heaven. To loose on earth whatever is already loosed on heaven, in heaven rather. So we are changing lives that are hopeless and helpless to live lives full of hope and destiny. Lives in bondage to become lives in freedom and liberty in Christ. Now it's not just words, but it starts with proclamation and declaration of what we believe God wants to do in establishing his kingdom and keeping things in line with the purposes of God. I wonder if anyone here has ever driven their car and they've maybe hit a bit of ice on the road and smashed into the curb. Or you've gone down an incredible pothole that you thought was the Grand Canyon. And what happens is your car becomes out of alignment. And it's not, and so you need a wheel alignment. But it's actually not the wheels that are aligned, it's the suspension becomes the line, which in turn determines the angle of the wheel and therefore the contact that it makes with the road. So you can still drive your car after it's hit that big pothole or you've hit the curb, but you get uneven wear on your tires, or you get a pulling to the left or to the right, or you just get an uncomfortable ride. It becomes, doesn't seem as it was. And so you need to have an alignment to happen. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. You know, how we align our thinking with the purposes of God. Now we can go along in the Christian life with our wheels out of alignment. Yeah. You can do that, but right. You know, it's not as comfortable, it's not as effective as it can be. When we align our thinking, our imagination, the way we live, align it with God's purposes. Amen? Yeah. And so it's all about change. Yeah. So here's the thing. Before we can become effective agents of change, we have to be changed. We have to be transformed. We have to get our heads and hearts aligned with God's plans and purposes. You know, when we come to Christ, the Bible tells us all things become new, yeah? We are new creations in Christ. We get a new heart. We have a new relationship. Everything becomes new. We have a new position, a new allegiance in life. But, yeah, everything is new, but everything is not new. because there are still some things that God has to work out in our lives. Is that right? Yeah. That's called the process of transformation or change or sanctification, whatever you want to call that. But it's a process. It's not an event. And we walk that out in our lives. And so what we've been doing in one of the communities that we worked in, you saw on the video, there's a very needy area of where migrant workers come from the countryside and move into the city. And because their children are not registered, they don't exist officially, they can't go to the regular government school. So we help some of the children with their school fees, and we conduct after-school programs, help them with the homework. Basically, we just hang out with the kids. And the purpose of that is to, the end game, to see them won for Christ, but also to transform their lives. You know, in the English language, we spell love, L-O-V-E. Is that right? Yeah. Where I live, they spell love, T-I-M-E. If you're willing to just sit down and waste time with them, just hang out with them day after day, afternoon after afternoon, and there becomes a something happens in the spirit, something happens in the natural, but also there is a love that's transferred to them because they're seeing, you're willing to spend time with me. It's not just a guerrilla warfare. Come in, hit and bang with a big evangelistic message, and out you go. And a lot of what we do is what we call pre-evangelism. It's tilling the soil. It's sowing the seed. And I believe a lot of our evangelism is quite ineffective because we haven't spent time doing the pre-evangelism. Pre-evangelism changes attitudes. Evangelism changes relationships. But if someone has got a negative attitude towards Christianity, just preaching the gospel to them won't make a lot of difference. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we've been working in this community, particular community, for about 7 years. And this last Christmas, we had a big Christmas program, invited all the kids to come, and we showed a Superbook DVD of the first Christmas. And at the end of that, we asked if any of the children would like to receive Christ. There were about 60 kids there, and 52 of them received Christ as their Savior. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. But that didn't happen overnight. That took 7 years. Of just loving and sharing and being a part of that community to bring about transformation. Transformation in people's lives, transformation in the atmosphere by prayer, and just loving these people. So we're changed in order to change. Isaac Newton, his first law of motion is this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it's compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. So the natural state is just to stay as it is. And that's true in the realm of physics. It's also true in the human realm, isn't it? We tend to just stay as we are unless there are forces impressed upon us. So there are two reasons why people change. They see the light or they feel the heat. They're the two reasons. You know, they either decide to change because of conviction, illumination, revelation. They see the light. Or they're compelled to change due to circumstances. They feel the heat. I've got to get out of here. We've got to change some way. And you know what? In our lives, God will use the light and he'll use the heat. Amen? Because he doesn't want us to be static. He doesn't want us treading water. He wants us to continually be transformed. But remember this, that change is not an end in itself. Let's rewind, sorry. Change is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. There's a purpose for the change. And so the goal of transformation is to transform us into what we should be. Then I can change what could and should become a reality. So God does it in me, then he produces it through me. So real change doesn't focus on what we need to change from, but what we need to change to. Yeah. Yeah. It's not what we leave behind, but what we need to become. Yeah. You know, many believers struggle with sin and bondage because the focus is on, I must say no to sin. And there's truth in that. Of course, we need to say no to sin. But if that's all we're doing, it's not going to happen. We're just going to get in this works trip. First, we need to say yes to Jesus. That's the bondage breaker, amen? Yeah. And he gives you the power to say no to sin. But we get it back to front. We think it's all about us. And so let's see what the Bible says about change. If you open your Bibles to, well, as one preacher said, wherever you like, because I'll be there directly. Okay. But we'll start with Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I'm from Australia. Did you notice my accent?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah. Can you understand me okay? Yeah. My wife is American. She's from San Diego. So I'm an honorary American. Okay. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You all know this. Is be not conformed to the world, but be transformed or changed by the renewing of your mind. So who renews your mind? You actually renew your mind in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's not God renew my mind. No, we can't be passive in that process. We need to be actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit to see a renewed mind. And if we do that, the Bible says, then you'll be able to prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's the gapped will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. But you know, you can only know God's will when you surrender your own will to His.
Yeah.
So what's the point in knowing God's will if you're not going to do it? What's the point in you say, God, tell me what you want me to do. And if he tells you and you're not willing to do it, there's no point. So that's often why God doesn't reveal some things to us, because he knows we're not ready. He's got to do that work of transformation in our life. It's like I shared in a meeting like this one time, and a man came up to me after the meeting. He says, oh, Ross, God bless you for what you're doing in China. You know, oh, it's wonderful. You know, but I could never be a missionary. I said, yes, you could. You just don't want to. You're not willing to surrender, that's all. You could do it. It's not rocket science. Anyway, moving on. There's another scripture in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that says, all we with unveiled faces contemplate or behold the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Okay, so how does the transformation happen? One, renewing of the mind. Two, beholding the face of Jesus. Spending time basking in his presence, and then transformation just becomes a natural event. It's not a striving thing. It's looking into him, and like I think Pastor Dave said this morning, what you look at, what you feed on, you become. What you look at, you become. There's an interesting verse in the Old Testament in Genesis, I think it's chapter 50. Remember, Laban came to Jacob and said, boy, you've been working a long time. I need to start paying you a salary, some wages. And he said, no, don't worry, I'll just have the goats that are spotted, speckled, or striped. The goats or the sheep, whatever the flock were. And Laban thinks, this is a good deal because there's not that many of them. So anyway, so Jacob, I don't understand the science of this. He gets these branches and kind of peels the bark around so it looks kind of stripy, leans it up where the water trough is, where the animals come to drink and eat, and where they have their honeymoon apparently, and the young kids and lambs that are born, all of them were stripes spotted, and so they became his. Now I don't know how that works. But I do know there's a principle there. What you look at, you become. What you behold, you give birth to. And if you're spending time looking at all stuff that really doesn't have a lot of kingdom significance to it, that's what you're going to give birth to. But you're gazing on the presence of Jesus, you're going to give birth to something wonderful in him. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. So, basking in his glory, we're changed from one degree of glory to another. That's how we change the world. Not by anything we do so much, but it's more about who we are. Being salt, being light. You know, the word change or transformation, there's three significant verses in the Bible. We've already read two of them out, where it says in Romans 12, Paul says, be renewed in your mind, be transformed. The other verse we just read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we become transformed as we behold, gaze upon him. There's a Greek word called metamorpho, that we get our English biological term metamorphosis, which means you have total change. Yeah, it starts with an immature life form. We'll call it an immature life form, and goes through a process. It becomes a mature adult during that process, whether it be a tadpole to a bullfrog or a caterpillar to a butterfly. It goes through a process, and that process is scientifically called metamorphosis. Change from one form to another. It doesn't cease to become who it is, but its external form is changed. Okay, so that was two verses. I didn't tell you the third, did I? It's in Matthew 17, verse 2, where it speaks about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it says he was transfigured before them, or transformed, changed. So he didn't change into a different person. We need to get that straight. He was still Jesus, but he revealed who he really was. He didn't become someone he was not. He revealed who he truly, truly was. And that's what is supposed to happen with us, amen? That which is within us, who we really, really are, is supposed to be revealed and manifest. Hallelujah. As Oscar Wilde said, be yourself, everybody else is taken. But the other side of that was Louisiana Senator John Kennedy says, be yourself unless you suck. Okay? In other words, be yourself, but be the best you that you can be. Amen? Allow that revelation of who you really are to become manifest. It's time for the manifestation of the children of God. For the church has for too long been Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter, and just reports on things that are happening, just repeat things that have happened, instead of finding a phone booth somewhere and getting his super on. Instead of reporting on things, make things happen. Amen? Yes. The church has been Clark Kent for long enough. Yeah. It's time to get your super on. Amen? Yeah. And do the supernatural works of God. Hallelujah. Okay. So a phrase that's attributed to Mahatma Gandhi, which he actually never said, is be the change you want to see in the world. Be the change that you want to see in the world by revealing the true you, manifesting your true identity in Christ. Now, this church is a change center. I feel the heartbeat of your pastors and leadership that you want to see change happen, that you want to see people's lives developed and grow and mature and be equipped into the life of the ministry. That's very obvious from everything I hear everyone saying in this church. And so it's a temple of transformation. That's what the church should be. And you know, you will hear the term often, quoted sometimes ad nauseum, the church is the answer to the world. Is that true? Yeah. Capital C, the church universal, yes, that's the answer to the world. And should be also church lowercase c, the local church, should be the answer to the world as well. But I've been to some churches. I'm not convinced they're the answer to their street because they are so introverted, they're so exclusive that they have no impact on the community around them at all, let alone the rest of the world. And so to be passive, introverted and anemic doesn't really affect our communities. They're not a change center. They're not a temple of transformation. There's not a culture of change in these churches. They become a monument to the past and they become chained to it. So the church is the answer to the world if it's motivated, If it's missional and it's mobilized, then it has something to say to the world. It will produce change. There's a fascinating scripture in Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9. When the people of the land come before the Lord at the appointed festivals, whoever enters by the north gate to worship is to go out the south gate. Whoever enters by the south gate is to go out the north gate. No one is to return through the gate by which they entered, but each is to go out the opposite gate. What's all that about? Well, it's saying when we come into the presence of God, don't go out the same way you came in. You're supposed to be changed. You come in this door, don't go. I'm not talking geography now, but if you come in this door, don't go out that door, go out this door. Amen. If you come in discouraged, don't go out that same door, folks. Amen. You come in discouraged, go out encouraged. Yeah, you come in sick and tired of being sick and tired, go out whole. And blessed and strengthened. Allow the word of God to edify you. Allow the saints of God to exhort you and encourage you. Allow the presence of God just to permeate your being. So when we come into the presence of God, and I'm not just talking church now, right, but wherever we come into the presence of God, you should be changed. Yes. When you come to church, don't go out the same way you came in. It's okay to come in and have all your woes and troubles. It's the best place to come when you got them, right? Don't just come to church on your best day. Come to church on your worst day. Amen. When everything, the wheels are falling off and nothing makes sense. That's when you should be in church. So the word of God can encourage you and the saints of God exhort you and the presence of God just to permeate your spirit and to change you. Amen? To bring transformation. So if you come in bound up, go out loosed. If you come in bitter, go out better. Amen. Don't go out the same way you came in. If you came in just fine and dandy, hey, go out even better. Amen. Something should change when we're in the presence of God. If it's not changing, you know it's not God's fault, right? Because his mandate, his purpose in our life is to bring about continual transformation every day. Every day. So, but isn't it great when you see the people that you're ministering to change? I mean, one of the greatest blessing in my life in ministry is releasing people into ministry and just seeing them develop, seeing them change, seeing them grow in maturity in Christ. You know, where we live in the city we live in, China, sometimes I go for a walk around our neighborhood. And I'd often see this young man, and his English name is Ben. I won't tell you his Chinese name for security reasons. But I would meet Ben every now and then, and it's nothing deep and meaningful. Hi, how are you? Have you eaten yet? You know, kind of that stuff. But one day I was walking around, and I stopped at this apartment, and outside the apartment, I couldn't believe it. And when I saw this, I knew there was a God in China. It was a Victory motorcycle. A Victory Gunner. 1,750 cc's, 106 cubic inch V-twin American muscle bike. And I thought, wow. Now, you've got to understand my excitement, because most bikes, motorcycles in my city are about 150 cc's, or they're these little electric bikes. That's about it. And to see this Victory motorcycle, I thought, wow, this is very cool. And anyway, I knocked on the door. I got to talk to the guy who owns this. Knocked on the door, no one home. A few days later, I'm walking around again. I pass this apartment. There it is again. Knock on the door, no one home. And so just as I'm about to leave, this beautiful new black Mercedes-Benz pulls up. And Ben is driving it. I said, Ben, is this your motorcycle? He said, yeah. And now Ben is now my best friend. From casual acquaintance to my very best friend in a nanosecond. It's amazing. Yeah. And anyway, we got started talking about motorcycles because I love motorbikes. And he had this nice Victory, which he lets me ride now. You'll be happy to know. But anyway, we became, you know, friends, talk about this stuff, and we text each other. One day he sent me a text. He says, "Ross, what do you actually do in China?" Now, there are many reasons I can't say I'm a missionary, because I get arrested if I say that. But anyway, as I said, it's a non-category for many people these days. So I just said, well, we're working in a very needy community, helping these poor children. And anyway, the next time I saw him, he said, "You know, that sounds really interesting. I'd like to see what you're doing." And I said, "Well, you're welcome to come along sometime." So we arranged the day. He came around my house, and he wasn't driving the Mercedes. He pulled up in a gold metal flake BMW SUV. And he said, "Okay, hop in, let's go." I said, "I don't think so. Let's go in mine. The road's pretty rough to this area." So he jumps in, and on the way, Ben gets a phone call from his wife. And she says, "Where are you, Ben? What are you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm with Ross. We're going to see his community center, Future Hope Community Center." And she said, "Oh, I'd like to go and see that. And my mother is with me. Can we go as well?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, no problem." So we pulled over and waited for them to pull up, and the mother-in-law driving the car, and it was a purple Maserati. It's just getting better all the time, isn't it? Yeah. And she said, "Well, we'll follow you in." I said, "I don't think so. Just leave it here. We'll go in my car." And then we get there and show them our community center and what we're doing, and took them to visit some of the families. And they were just blown away, because they couldn't believe that people just a few kilometers from where they lived in just absolute poverty, a terrible situation. And as a result of that, they donated more than 200 beautiful books to our library, and just had a connection there. And so, you know, when I first started my missionary life in Thailand, I walked around the slums of Bangkok with a Finnish missionary. He was the first Pentecostal missionary to Thailand. When he first came, they were riding elephants up in Chiang Mai to get to the different villages. So he is there. Anyway, we're walking through this slum, which he had a ministry, and he said this. He said, "Ross, you know, when you help the poor, the rich take notice." And I really didn't register. What does that even mean? Until I came in contact with Ben and his family, and they just were moved. You know, they're wealthy. They were self-absorbed. But when they saw someone doing something, they wanted to help. They didn't know how to help themselves, but they wanted to help someone who was doing something. So a few weeks later, we had an Australian worship band visit and do some concerts, and we had an evangelistic outreach. And I invited Ben and his family to come along. So Ben, his wife, and his young son came along, and they were really impacted by the worship and the Word of God and the testimonies. And a few weeks later, I said to Ben, "Look, I'm preaching at this underground church. Would you like to come with me?" He said, "Yeah." So he came along. He said, "Can I bring two of my friends, their teachers? Can they come too?" I said, "Sure." So they came along, and I preached the gospel. I gave the appeal, and I was so excited to see Ben and his two friends raise their hands to receive Christ. So for me, it was wonderful to see the convergence of three of our ministries just converging together to impact this family. You know, our concerts, our Future Hope ministry in the slums, and our training and teaching ministry. Just each planting a seed that impacted this life and brought incredible change. And Ben now is established in the church. He is a volunteer at the community center. He drove us to the airport just before we left China a few days ago. He's just a lovely brother, and we're just so thankful that what we're doing is making a difference in someone's life. This generation, the people in his lifestyle, they're the architects of the new China. They're the culture shapers of China. And so we're just believing that Ben and people like him are just going to make a huge difference. What God has done in us is now done in Ben. And what's happening in Ben's life is impacting many, many of his friends and other people. Amen? So the gospel brings change. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. Someone said this: it's not the chances you take, but it's the choices you make that determine your destiny. And so we need to make the right choices. And I just visited a friend of mine. He's 74. He's a missionary in China, just a real trooper. He's tough as an old boot. And he had a terrible car accident. He was walking across the road, got hit by a vehicle. And and what I've learned by visiting him in the hospital is that many people have conditions and diseases and accidents, whatever, and they're in hospital, but often that's not the thing that takes them out. It's often pneumonia. I think they call it hypostatic pneumonia, but just because of lying in the same position and they develop pneumonia, and often that's the thing that takes them out. Staying in the same position, you hear what I'm saying? So the application is, if we're just staying somewhere, we're not seeing momentum, we're not seeing transformation, we get stuff in our lives that's eventually just going to take us out spiritually. You know, not everybody likes change. In fact, there's probably a built-in resistance to change in people's lives. There's an incredible quote by the Duke of Cambridge in 1885. He said this: "Any change at any time for any reason is to be deplored, despised, and rejected." How would you like to have a pastor like that? But you know, the people look at life and approach their daily life and reality often in two different ways. Some people are on, well, at least people that resist change. Some people are on cruise control. You know, they just set it and I want to be in control. I want to know how fast I'm going to go, but I don't want it to change. This is my life. I want it in this box. I want it to go this fast. I want it to be on cruise control. I set it. I'm in control, and that's how I want to live my life. You know, I don't know whether you heard this story. It must be true because I read it on Facebook. That this man bought a Winnebago, and he was traveling around the country, and he set it on cruise control, and he went into the back to make himself a cup of coffee. And you know, this is not going to end well, right? And it ran off the road into a tree or whatever. Well, he confused the term cruise control with autopilot. And apparently, they are quite different things. And some people live their life in cruise control. Other people live their lives on autopilot. So what's the difference? Okay, cruise control, I'm in control. I want things to stay the same, to go at this rate. Other people are on autopilot. I don't want to make any decisions. I don't want to exert any effort. I just want autopilot. And if we have this sort of one of these attitudes, we're going to inhibit, we're going to stop the Holy Spirit momentum in our lives. You know, Paul addresses this concept of cruise control or autopilot mentality, although he didn't know what it was then, in Romans 12:11. He says, his encouragement is, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor. Never be lacking in zeal. Give 110% unless you're donating blood. Okay. So, I'm going to skip over a couple of verses because of time for the people in the back there. And just let me read one verse in Psalm 78, verses 19 to 22. You know, God is very patient with people, isn't he? Have you noticed that? All the stupid things we do and say, God is very, very patient with us. But you know, there are some things that make God angry. And what I read in the Bible, when we don't believe what he says about us, tends to make God a little ticked off. When we don't believe he can do what he said he will do, doesn't make him happy. And we read about God being angry in the Bible, it's always with his kids who should know better. And let's read this in Psalm 78, 19 to 20. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and water gushed out, streams flowed abundantly, but can he also give us bread? Notice the can God questions here. Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was a little bit upset. When the Lord heard them, he was furious. This is his kids. His fire broke out against Jacob. His wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Well, we don't believe what God has already said about us. God's not happy. So here's the question. Are you a can God person or a God can person? That's the big question. The 10 spies said, can God do something here? The 2 said, God can. Israel said, can God? Moses said, God can. The army of Israel said, can God? David said, God can. So what sort of people are we going to be? Can we, the child that has gone astray, that's walked away from the Lord, can God?
Yes.
God can. That incurable disease, can God?
Yes.
No, God can. Can God provide for my needs? God can. Can God give me a breakthrough in my marriage or in these other relationships? God can. So I trust that if we want to see transformation in our lives, we've got to have that mentality. God can. Believe what God says about us. Believe he's going to finish that which he started. So let's believe that this remainder of this year is going to be a great year of transformation. Amen?
Yeah.
In our lives, because that's where it's got to start. And through us, to our church and our community. Let's believe, as good as the past has been, the future is going to be better. Now, as we close, I've got one verse. I believe it's a word for your church. Are you ready? It's not go to China. Don't get upset. Don't get frightened. But it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 8 and verse 10. And it says this, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. So do not say, why were the former days better than these? A great man of God in Australia used to always say, the best is yet to come.
Yes.
The best is yet to come. So let's not go out the same way we came in. Amen? Let's take those problems, those doubts, those fears, and realize God can. So I don't know if any of you are facing a trial today. Probably a few are, I'd say. Facing a challenge or two in your life. Anyone need a miracle? No? Yeah. Yeah. Anyone believing for a miracle? So let's today just believe God can. If we want to see the transformation in our lives, in our families, in our community, in our nation, we've got to have can God? You know, I'm struggling. Can God? No, God can. That's settled. That's settled a long time ago. So let's stir up that which is already within us. You know, Paul said to Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's within you. It's already there. And a lot of what we need, it's already here. So the transformation just needs to happen. We may feel like we're a caterpillar. God wants us to be a butterfly. It's all there. We just have to go through the process. And the process is God can. Amen?
Yes.
Can we stand?
Hallelujah.
Blessed Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, it's settled on the cross.
Yes.
It's settled. It is finished, you said, Lord. Hallelujah. And so we say to disease, we say to sickness, we say to cancer, it is finished in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we see, Lord, whether there be marriage problems or challenges or children that have gone astray from you, Lord, we just believe you can do that which you promised to do. The seeds have been planted and they will bring a harvest in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Change us, Lord, that we might change our environment. Lord, it must start with us, that you change our heart, change our attitudes, transform us into the people you desire us to be. Lord, we've been Clark Kent for too long, the mild-mannered reporter. Lord, we pray you help us to get our super on, that we become people that flow in the supernatural to see change. God can. Let's say it together. God can. Think about your problem, your situation, your challenge, your sickness, whatever you're facing, and let's say it together. God can. Amen. Amen. God bless you, Pastor Dave. Thank you.